All right, open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew, chapter 25, for the message this morning. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it. Matthew, chapter 25, for the message. Now, chapter 24 and chapter 25... make up what we call the Mount of Olives Discourse, the Olivet Discourse. A discourse is a message. It is verbiage. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples. I have preached many sermons from the first part of chapter 24 where Matthew tells us the beginning of the conversation and what precipitated the conversation. And what precipitated this whole thing was the Lord Jesus and the disciples left the upper room on the eve of the crucifixion, just before He was arrested, just a few hours before Christ was arrested in Gethsemane's garden. And they walked across the Temple Mount and then crossed the Kidron Valley and started up towards the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And as they got up there a little bit, they turned around and they looked back at the temple, probably stopping to catch their breath because it is a very steep incline. And as they stopped and turned back and looked at the temple, this conversation started. And the disciples ended up asking the Lord Jesus what would be the sign of His coming, of His return to the earth. You see, the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures tell us that, of two different advents of the Lord Jesus. There was the first coming, and there will be the second coming. The first coming was 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus came into this world, born in Bethlehem, lived 33 years on this earth, then went to the cross of Calvary and died, shed His blood for your sins and for mine. All right, He came the first time right on cue, right as it was prophesied that He would come. All right, then there are in the Bible prophecies concerning the second coming. And that's what these disciples were asking Him about. They wanted to know, when are you going to come again? And so He gives them chapter 24 and chapter 25. Now, I've preached many, many times from the 24th chapter at the beginning of this message. But I want to look this morning at the last part in chapter 25, and we'll pick it up in verse 31. So you follow along as I read what the Lord Jesus says to the disciples about His second coming. Verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now, I'm going to skip a few verses for the sake of time, and I want you to go down to verse 41. All right, so He separates the nations. The saved are on one side, the unsaved are on the other side. All right, now, He says something to the saved people in verse 35 through verse 40. But then look at verse 41. "Then shall He also say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now, when I sat down to prepare this message, I wrote at the top of my notes the title, Sitting on the Throne of Glory. And that was kind of the direction that I wanted to take this message. But it didn't quite work out that way. And so I'm going to change the title a little bit. And I'm simply going to call it The Coming Judgment. The Coming Judgment. I want us to pray together. You keep your Bible open. And I want to speak to you on the judgment that is coming upon this unsaved world in which we live. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, thank you so much for the clarity of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will bless this morning as we look at this prophecy telling us about the judgment that is coming upon this sinful world. Father, I pray you'll help me as I speak. I want to be clear, and I want the message to be received by everyone and understood by everyone. So, Lord, as I have to give a few details and have to explain a few things this morning, I just pray that you will help all of us to give our best attention. And, Lord, may we leave here today having a better understanding of what is your plan for this world. Father, fill me with the Spirit of God and help me as I speak this morning. And speak to hearts, we pray. Draw all men unto yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I have preached from chapter 24 many, many times in the last few years. All of those sermons have had to do with the second coming of Christ. And I think that the Bible gives us a very, very clear roadmap on how all of these things are going to transpire. In this great chapter, chapter 25, we read the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his second coming to this earth. And what we read here in the verses that I read for you this morning, what we read is about a great judgment that is going to come upon the unsaved world when the Lord Jesus returns. You know, every religion on the planet has some kind of final judgment that is built into its doctrine. It doesn't make any difference what religion it is, and the tenets of that doctrine may not be expounded on very much these days, but every religion that has ever been on earth has, at the end of it, some final accounting that man has to give. It's just built into the system. Now, in ancient Egypt, for example, there are hieroglyphics that have been uncovered. And these hieroglyphics look down through the ages, and they come to the end times, and they show this huge final judgment hall. And there is this being standing there who is taller and stronger and looks more fierce than anybody else in the picture. And there is a long line of people, and they all have this glum look on their face, like what they're headed for is not a good thing. And there's a huge set of scales that are that this big being is standing next to. And the point is that these people are all lined up so that their lives can be measured on the scale. So it doesn't make any difference what religion you look at. Just about all of them, if not all of them, have built into their system some kind of a final judgment. Through the years, men have tried to use the canvas. They've tried, they've used art and literature and music, every outlet available to portray the judgment. Some of the greatest paintings that have ever been painted that hang in our museums across the world portray a final judgment where man is standing before a supreme being and is being judged by that being. You may remember back just a month ago, we were all bombarded back in December with television networks giving us story after story about the Mayan calendar. And we were just inundated with all of this doomsday stuff and everybody talking about how December 21st, the world as we know it was going to just come to an end. And CBS and NBC and ABC and Fox and Discover and all the rest of them, they all got in on it and started talking about the end times and the judgment that is coming and doomsday and the final showdown. And all of these words were used as the world was just convinced that something was going to happen. Now, the truth is, there are so many ridiculous ideas and theories that men have concocted, but what you and I need to be concerned with today is what does the Lord Jesus say? Amen. What does the Bible say? What does God have to say? You see, that is what we ought to be concerned with. And we find what God says about all this right here in this passage of Scripture. You know, I really don't care what academia says about the end times. I don't care. I really don't care what the Discovery Channel has to say about it or what National Geographic Channel has to say about it. I want to know, what does God say? What does the Bible have to say? And that's what we learn in this passage of Scripture. We learn what the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has to say about what's going to happen. So the question is this: what does the Lord Jesus say? Well, there are a few things the Lord Jesus makes perfectly clear to us from these verses that I read for you this morning. I want us to look at a few of these things and hopefully learn something about the judgment that is coming upon this unsaved world. The first thing I want you to see is this. There are three things that I think you can pull out of these verses. And the first one is this. This judgment that he is talking about, this judgment is coming in the end times. It's coming in the end times. That's what the Bible says. I want you to look at verse 31. Verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in all his glory," now jump down, "then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." So very clearly, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then, that's when the judgment comes. When? When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory. We see here, folks, that God has a specific plan that is all laid out for us in the Scripture. We need to understand that God does not hide the end times and his plan from us. God does not hide what he's going to do. It is all clearly mapped out and outlined in the Bible. When God speaks of the end times and what's going to happen, it is not hidden in some code in the Bible. It is not tucked away or just slipped in here or slipped in there, and only a few elitists can figure it out. No, it is clearly mapped out. It is clearly spoken. It is clearly written in the Bible what God's plan is for this world. Now, let's think about it for a minute. Let's look at that plan for just a moment. Folks, the simple truth is there are more references in the Bible, Old and New Testament, to the second coming of Christ than there is to the first coming of Christ. Now, there are a lot of references to the first coming of Christ. For instance, in the Bible, concerning his first coming, the Bible prophesied and told us that he would come from a certain tribe of Israel. And he did. He came from that tribe, the tribe of Judah. The Old Testament prophets told us he would be born in a specific town, and he was born in that town. Even though his mother and his earthly father, not his heavenly father, but his earthly father, lived in Galilee, in Nazareth, that did not prevent what God said was going to happen from happening. It happened exactly as God said. They went to Bethlehem to be taxed, to register for Obamacare. And when they got there, Christ was born. And so it all happened exactly as it was spoken in the Old Testament. And it was prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that was spoken. And it all happened exactly as it was foretold. Now, for every one prophecy about the first advent of our Savior, there are two in the Bible concerning his second coming. Folks, it only stands to reason that if all of the prophecies about the first coming came true exactly as they were written, that all the prophecies concerning the second coming are going to happen exactly as they're written. If they don't, then the Bible ceases to be the Word of God. It would no longer be true. So there are more references to the second coming than to the first coming. And by the way, folks, that's what precipitated this whole conversation. The disciples knew all of those prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ. They knew that he had to return. Not only did the prophets say it, but Jesus himself told the disciples that he was coming again. And so they asked him, "When are you going to come again?" And that's when this passage of scripture happened. The Lord told us that that during the end times, this judgment was going to come. So the Bible is very clear on that. The Lord Jesus came the first time as God's Lamb to die for our sin, but then there's statement after statement after statement that tells us he's coming a second time, not as the Lamb. He already came the first time as the Lamb. He's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. A lamb is meek and lowly. A lion is fierce and strong. And when he comes the second time, it is to bring judgment and wrath to a world that has rejected him. And folks, this judgment is coming, the Lord Jesus said in our text, in the end times. Now, the question that you have to have is this. Well, Pastor, when are we going to be in the end times? Well, I think we're there. I think we're there. I think that we, the end times in the Bible really started when Christ was resurrected from the grave and ascended to the Father. The writers of the New Testament, the writers of the book of Hebrews said, in these last days, and that was written back in the first century. So I think for 2,000 years now, we've been living in the last days. We are, I think, at the very end of the last days. My Bible teaches me this. Now listen carefully. Here's God's plan. It's not hidden. It's clear in the Scripture. And here's what the Bible says is going to happen. The next thing on God's prophecy schedule is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is when the Lord Jesus comes back in the clouds and the trumpet is sounded and the dead in Christ are raised, and then those of us that are alive and remain, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And Paul said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's comforting to my heart. All right. So that's the next thing to happen. You say, Pastor, when is that going to happen? I don't know the answer to that question. And by the way, nobody else does either. And if you hear somebody set a date and say the rapture is going to be on such and such a date, you just mark it up. That guy's a nut and you don't believe what he says. It's clear. No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. But now, we do know that God has a plan, and that plan is going to be executed. We just don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to start executing that plan. But when the rapture happens, that's when the plan gets kicked in. Now, when that happens, we're in heaven, if you know Christ is your Savior. But then here on the earth, you got the rapture, and then the Bible tells us about a 7-year period called the tribulation period that will be upon the earth. While you and I are in heaven enjoying the blessings of heaven, on this earth will be chaos, tumult, distress, and God's wrath poured out. I call this the rapture. I call this the ruin. Put it all in ours. With R's, words starting with R, so you can remember it, rapture, ruin. And in following that 7-year ruin period, the Bible talks about the return of Christ to this earth. The return of Christ. The Lord Jesus, with all of us that were raptured out and all of those that have that are in heaven already, we are all going to come back with him as his army to fight against the army that will be amassed by the Antichrist. And the battle will be the battle of Armageddon. This Antichrist is going to come after Israel and will be ready to destroy Israel when all of a sudden here comes the Lord Jesus with each and every one of us. And we see this we see this in the Scripture in verse 31. The Lord Jesus comes back. Look at it. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. This return, look here, rapture, ruin, return. This return is when Christ comes in his glory. It is when he comes and he will destroy the armies of the Antichrist and sit down upon the throne of David and rule the world from the city of Jerusalem. So following the return will be the reign, R-E-I-G-N, rapture, ruin, return, reign, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. And so verse 31 is describing that event. When the Son of Man shall come, that's the return, in his glory, of course, glorified. Nothing can stand against him, and he will be victorious. It says, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Folks, 1,000 years of Christ ruling the nations from the city of David, from the city of Jerusalem, 1,000 years of Christ ruling and reigning. Now, you know what the neat thing is? The neat thing is when he comes back at this return, I'm talking about you, if you know Christ is your Savior, I'm talking about you and me, we come with him. Now, folks, that you need to get excited about that. In the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, In chapter 2, Joel saw all this happening, and he wrote about it. And he referred to all of us as Christ's mighty ones. He said we were a formidable army, and we're going to come and be a mighty force that the Lord will use to defeat the armies of the Antichrist. Joel said that we'll be able to jump from mountaintop to mountaintop. Wow. That's pretty cool, don't you think? It's all I can do to get down from a chair nowadays. But can you imagine being able to be standing on one mountaintop and say, I think I want to go over to that one, and you just hop right over there. He said you'll be able to scale a wall without any problems. Scale a wall without any problems. I'd like to see some of you scale a wall right now. You couldn't do it. No, your legs don't work good enough. Your balance is not what it used to be. You get 2 inches on up in the air, and all of a sudden everything starts spinning on you. But listen, when you get raptured, you're going to get a glorified body, and it will be eternal, just like the God that saved your soul is eternal. And you'll be able to do all these wonderful, amazing things. You see, folks, the truth is we have a great deal as believers to look forward to when Christ comes back. You know, think about it. Men have longed and searched for infallibility. We have longed for immortality, for strength, for might, and for power. But our only experience is that we grow old, and our strength begins to ebb, and our bodies wear out, and eventually we all die. But wait a minute. The Bible makes a promise and said the Lord Jesus came to give us life, and life more abundantly. The day is coming when this trumpet sounds over here, when we will leave these old mortal bodies behind and we will take on immortality. And Paul said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So folks, it's no wonder when John finished writing the book of the Revelation, which outlines all of this plan that God has for the end times. And when John stood back and looked at all that was happening and all that was going to happen, that he closed the book by saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Man, I'm looking forward to that. I am getting tired of being tired. You know, I'm getting tired of it. One of those doctors down there said, can you walk up 2 flights of steps? And I said, yeah, but I don't want to. He said, I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, can you? I said, oh, yeah, I can. But I'll guarantee you I won't. And he just laughed a little bit. You know, and I thought about that. We're getting old. We're getting old. And when you start getting older, your wonder changes. I just don't want to do it. I could do it. I don't want to do it. And, you know, but the day is coming when we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul said. And these old mortal bodies will take on immortality, and we will be like our wonderful Savior. Wow, what a day is coming for a child of God. So the first thing we see here is that this judgment is coming in the end times. Second thing I want you to see, this judgment is going to be final. It's going to be final. You know, when the judge rules, it's final. Look at verse 41. Look at verse 41. Verse 41 said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into, what's the next word? Everlasting. Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me just stop right there, folks, and tell you, God did not prepare hell for you. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God's will is for you to be saved. If you're not saved, you're in violation of God's will. That's right. It's just that simple. It's simplified to that. Look at verse 46. And these shall go away into, what's the next word? Everlasting punishment. Everlasting. Now, folks, what we need to realize is that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is not me just preaching to try and stir you up. These are the words of the blessed Savior himself telling us what is coming to a world that has abandoned and forsaken, denied and despised, rejected and even scorned the Lord Jesus and his truth. And he says that the unbelieving will be sent into everlasting punishment. Folks, no matter where you read, no matter where you read this word in the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or whether it's New Testament, whether you read it in the Psalms or whether you read it in the Gospels, whether you read it in the history books of the Old Testament or in Paul's epistles or in John's epistles, the word everlasting always means the same thing. Everlasting means never ending. And once again, this is not me saying it. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying it. And you have to imagine how difficult it must have been for Jesus to have to say these harsh words of judgment and condemnation that is one day going to fall upon those that have rejected his truth. It was difficult for him. With a heart of love and compassion and with the tenderness and grace that he demonstrated to have to utter these harsh words, it must have broken his heart to have to say them. So why did he say them? Because it's going to happen. It's reality. It's what's coming. It's what's in the plan. And he had to tell man what's in the plan. This is what is coming. This is the plan that cannot and will not be altered in any way. So the words must be spoken. Men must be made aware of the judgment that is coming upon them. As difficult as it was for him to have to say these things, nevertheless, he had to say them. They had to be spoken. And so here they are. And you know, in spite of the fact that they're here, people don't believe it. People just don't believe it. I hear it all the time. People want to argue. And they want to come up with their opinion on the subject. I hear it all the time. I've had people say to me, "Oh, well, I don't believe in all that eternal punishment stuff. I don't believe in hell and all that judgment stuff. I just don't believe it." All right, well, let me address that. Let me just say something about that, all right? And I'm not trying to be unkind. I can be unkind without trying. Because this is going to sound unkind. But I'm not trying to be unkind. You say, "I don't believe all that stuff." All right, listen. You have a right not to believe it. Have at it. "I don't believe all that hell and judgment and fire and condemnation stuff." That's your right. When God made us, he made us with a will. And you can exercise your will against what God says. That's your business. Go ahead and do it if you want to. You have a right not to believe it. You are at perfect liberty to say that you do not believe in hell and the judgment of God. But wait a minute. Now listen very carefully. Just using a little reasoning here. If that is your belief, you can never quote the Lord Jesus as your authority for what you believe. Now you let that sink in. Oh, you can claim some history teacher or some science teacher or some biology teacher or some sociology professor You can claim the History Channel or Discovery or the Science Channel as your authority, but you cannot claim the Lord Jesus Christ as your authority for what you believe. However, I can quote the Lord Jesus as my authority that there is a coming judgment and that all the unsaved people in the world will one day be cast into the eternal fires of an everlasting hell. You cannot quote Jesus to validate your opinion, but I can quote him to validate mine. And I tell you, it is awful to think that his authority is against your opinion. That ought to make you a little nervous. Because God says there is a hell. The Creator, the supreme authority, the one who spoke and the world came into existence. And then there is you. And you dare to stand in the face of God and deny what he says is a reality? And to me, the sad thing is that by the time you realize Jesus was telling you the truth, it's going to be too late. You know, there are no atheists in hell this morning. Not a one. Not a one. They're all believers now. It's too late. If you were to crawl down there and find Mr. Ingersoll and ask him, do you believe in God now? Yes, I do. And you go back and tell everybody that God is truth. You go down there and find Madeline Murray O'Hare and say, well, Miss Maddie, what do you say now? I tell you what she'd say. She'd say, God is truth. But it's too late. The opportunity to believe God's truth is now, folks. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Would it not be a terrible thing to wake up one day and realize that you were wrong and Christ was right? The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he, God, will have mercy upon him. If you're not saved, you need to come to Christ today and let him save you from this wrath that's coming. Because, my dear friend, it's coming. And when it comes, it's everlasting. There's a third thing that I want you to see that is shown here in this. Number three, the Lord Jesus himself is going to be our judge. The Lord Jesus himself will be our judge. Go back to verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him, the Son of Man shall be gathered all nations. Folks, it's Jesus who is going to be the judge at the end. You say, well, what's your point? All right, listen very carefully. It is not God the Father who's the judge. It's God the Son. Notice the distinction between the two. It's not God the Father who is given the judgeship. God the Father, the supreme authority, gave the authority to God the Son. You say, what's the point? I want you to think of how amazing that is. All right, now, let's go back to, I want you to put your mind, put yourself, all right, think. Put yourself right here with these disciples. All right, you are there. You have just spent the last 3.5 years with Jesus. And you are here with him. on the side of the Mount of Olives. Some of you have been to Israel with me, and you've walked from the top down to the bottom, and you remember that little side exit that you take as you're walking to go into Gethsemane, where the church is, where we sang in the church, and it echoed all over the place. And you remember standing there and looking over the Temple Mount. You're there. Put yourself right here. You're there. All right, now think. You're standing there looking at Jesus. And you think to yourself, he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He lived for 33 years on this planet. He never had a thing so far as worldly goods are concerned. He grew up in a humble home with humble people. And then 3.5 years ago, he started his earthly ministry, and we have watched him for the last 3.5 years, and he has done nothing but deeds of kindness and healed the sick and loved people and helped people at every turn. And we have just, we've never seen anybody like him. It's just been grace and goodness and wonderful everything about him. And now all of a sudden, just a few hours before he's arrested, just hours before the next morning he would be nailed to the cross, he looks at you and he says, I'm going to judge all mankind. Man, I guarantee you, these guys were standing there going, and you were too, you were standing there going, really? Are you serious? You're going to judge all mankind? Now think about that for a moment, folks. This statement is either arrogance to the highest degree, or it's truth. And having read the scripture, I do not want to be guilty of charging the Lord Jesus Christ with arrogance. So if it is truth, just think of the implication. The carpenter from Nazareth is God in the flesh. That little baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger was God in the flesh. And you will one day bow before him and say, my Lord and my God. And you know, a lot of people have no problem with loving the man who healed all manner of diseases, and the man who loved children and put them on his lap, the man that raised the dead and was kind to saint and sinner alike, who used sparrows and lilies to teach great truths that even an idiot could understand. I mean, you have no problem loving the man who walked through the hills of Galilee, and once the crowds gathered, he fed them and he healed them and he loved them and he taught them. You have no problem with that. But then this loving, compassionate, caring man turns right around here just hours before he's rejected and crucified on the cross, and he says he's going to judge the world. How amazing is that? Now, here's why it's amazing. All right, get ready. This is it, and I'm done. Here's why it's amazing. It is amazing because the world, men, are going to be judged by a God who became a man. The world is going to be judged by a God who became one of us. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. The world is going to be judged by a man who understands us perfectly. He became a man just like you and just like me. He knows what it is to be like one of us. He knows what it is to be tempted to sin. The psalmist put it this way: he knoweth our frame, and remembereth that we are dust. Now let me illustrate, and I'll close. Let me illustrate the point. Remember now, not God the Father judging us, God the Son, the one who came to be like us. You with me? Nod your head. You with me? All right, now listen. Suppose Tuesday morning I come into work, and a guy walks in and says, I need to speak to the pastor. And Lynn says, okay. And so she comes in and says, Pastor, there's a man out here. He looks awful. And he says he needs to talk to you. I say, send him in. So he comes in and he sits down and he starts telling me his story. And he says to me, Pastor, I need help. And I say, what's the matter? He says, well, I'm a drunkard and I've lost everything. He says, I've lost my family. I've lost my job. I've lost my money. I've lost my dignity. I've just lost it all. I'm a drunkard. And so I say, well, tell me your story. And like most sinners, he starts telling the story like he's a victim. You know, it's not his fault he's a drunk. And he starts telling me whose fault it is. You know, he was mistreated as a child. He was done wrong by somebody. You know, he just didn't get a fair shake. And his business fell apart. And he was unhappy at home. And him and his wife didn't get along. And she didn't respect him. And the economy took a turn for the worse. Now, if when he starts all that stuff, all of a sudden, I've heard it now for 35 years. I've heard the victim line for 35 years. And I look over at him and I just tear into him. I mean, I just go at him and just tear into him and judge him for what he has done with his life. He would look at me, he would stand up and he would say, you don't understand. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You grew up in a good home, didn't you? I said, well, yeah. You didn't have parents that abused you. No, I didn't. You don't understand me. I'm leaving. And he turns around and says, you can't judge me. You don't know where I've been. Right? Now, suppose I sit there and listen to his spiel, and then I look at him and I say, sir, I know where you're coming from. I understand what you're saying. I've been through a lot of what you've been through. The only difference between you and me is somewhere along the way, I decided to let God help me through my trial. You know, I can either lambaste him and judge him, or I can love him and judge him. If I say, I identify and I know what you're going through, my life will judge him. My testimony will judge him. You with me on that? Now, here's what I want you to consider. I can imagine some unsaved person at the great white throne judgment at the end of this millennium, this reign period, when all the judgment that Jesus is talking about here, I can imagine that all the unsaved are standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge. And this unsaved person is standing there and Jesus says, sir, you lived in Carroll County, Maryland? Yes. And Church of the Open Door Soul Winners knocked on your door? Yes. And you went to the living cross and you saw the drama? Yes. And you heard the pastor at the end give a gospel appeal and tell you you needed to be saved? Yes. And yet you rejected? Yes. Well, depart from me. I never knew you. And can you hear that old sinner now say, but Jesus, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You don't understand. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He was here. That's why God is not going to judge you, the Father. You see, if God the Father were on the throne, that sinner might look at God the Father and say, but wait a minute, you don't understand. You've been here in heaven All you've known are these angels flying around and throwing spoofle dust everywhere and singing hallelujah. You've never been where I've been. And that sinner would have a point. But if Jesus is on the throne, no excuses will matter. Because he's been where you are right now. He's had his heart broken. He's shed tears. He's watched death. He's seen unfairness. He knows. And nobody will be able to put up an argument against the Lord Jesus that will hold water. And I think the very presence of Jesus on that day will be the judgment. Now, if you know that the Lord is your Savior, you're going to be a spectator in all this. And instead of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, you will enjoy eternity with the King sitting upon the throne of His glory. But I think men today need to hear that this judgment is coming. You don't hear this preached anymore. Sad. But you don't hear this preached anymore. But it's right here in the Word of God, folks. This is going to happen. You mark my word, the rapture is coming. The ruin is coming. The return is coming. And we're coming with Him. The reign, we're going to rule and reign with Him. I'm already asking for Carroll County. I don't know if I'll get it or not, but I've already asked for it. I told Doc Smith, I said, you're going to have to go somewhere else. I want Carroll County. I'm going to line this place out. Amen. It's coming. Rapture, ruin, return, reign, and eternity, restoration. New heaven, new earth, eternity. And you're going to miss all this. End time stuff. You're going to miss all this glory. He's coming back in all His glory. You're going to miss all that by your rejection of the truth. Don't reject Jesus.